Well, believe it or not, it's March. How do we know it's March? Well, we know it's March because the calendar says that. We also know it's March because on Tuesday of this week, it was 75 degrees and it's snowing this morning. That's how you know it's March in Appalachia. Okay? But we know it's March for a lot of other reasons as well. And also, we know it's March and because this year, the way the calendar falls, the Passover calendar at least, that means that Easter is coming in March. So we're in the Easter month already. And we're just 4 weeks away, three more Sundays, right? Three more Sundays, 4 weeks counting today, away from Easter. And I am anxious for that Easter season. I love it. There's just something about it. My wife, she likes Christmas. She told me the other day, 2 weeks ago, she said, "You know what today is?" I said, "No, I don't have a clue." 10 months till Christmas. And, you know, I said, "All right, whatever you say, you know." But I love Easter time of year. Christmas is all right too, but it takes both of them to accomplish the plan of Jesus. But we love it. So today I'm introducing a series of messages that I'm going to be preaching. But in this series of messages, I'm going to be challenging each one of you as a congregation that, this is not just for this Sunday. It will be at least the next two Sundays. And, I think that it's going to be a wonderful Easter year. I think that, your involvement in Easter at Voice of Praise is going to be a big difference. You're going to make a difference in somebody's life. So this morning, if you would, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 16 through 20. And if I can get my computer here to work, and it's not working. 1 Corinthians, I'll turn to my Bible. Should have it. Yeah, there it is. Okay. This verse of scripture, I used this verse of scripture earlier this week as we lost one of our dear seniors of the church, Miss Arbutus Patterson. She hasn't been with us since COVID because of health reasons. But in all of this, Arbutus was just a wonderful lady, and God blessed us with her. But I've not only read it for her funeral service, I've read it for a number of funeral services over the past few years, especially it seems like since the pandemic. And to me, it speaks of everything. It speaks of hope. And if I go back, that's what our theme is for this Easter season, is hope. So this will be our scripture for the next couple of weeks. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For if only for this life," listen to this, "if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Miss Sarah, will you run in there and get my Mac, please? Never mind. I got it. It just took you. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, I've used that, as I've said, quite a bit over the past several years, 4 years probably, for funeral messages. I use it especially when I'm doing funeral messages for people that it's uncertain of their relationship that they had with the Lord. I want to preach to you the next few weeks about hope. The ancient hope today is the heart of God, and That's what I want to share with you about the heart of God. Because it's in the heart of God that we find hope. How do you find hope in the heart of God? Well, the way you find hope in the heart of God, I think we have to come to a place where we realize or come to a understanding about God's heart. No, I'm not talking about a muscle that pumps blood. You know, sometimes we think about our heart being that muscle. They tell me it's about the size of your fist and it's right here and it pumps blood and it's constantly just has electrical current that is working that muscle all the time and it keeps the blood, which is the life of our body, flowing. But no, I'm talking about the heart of God. I'm talking about the mind of God, the psyche of God, if you would. And when we think about the height of God, the heart of God is holy. The heart of God is, I didn't ask Pam to pick that song out this morning, but when we think about the heart of God and we think about the hope that comes in Jesus Christ, we must think about the heart of God as being holy. God's holiness is spoken of three times in just two verses of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning. In Isaiah 6 and 3, the angelic host of heaven is declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Then in the New Testament, we go to Revelation chapter 4 and the second part of the eighth verse, you find there's four living creatures. Four living creatures, created beings of worship that they don't rest day, nor do they rest at night. Somebody says, I hear people say every once in a while, "I wonder what's going on in heaven right now." I'm fixing to tell you what's going on in heaven right now. The four beasts, the created beings are in heaven. They don't rest day nor night. They don't sleep. They don't stop for eat breaks. They don't stop for any reason. And they are worshiping the Lord, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See, some of y'all thought Pam was that smart. She's not that smart. It's just the Lord leading her, you know. Amen. Good song choice, Pam. I appreciate you following the Spirit of the Lord. But God's holiness means that God is set apart. You see, having not grown up in the holiness movement, but being grafted into it as a teenager, you know, I was taught to believe that holiness, and some of y'all will know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all think, "What in the world is he talking about?" But just bear with me. But to me, holiness was taking them ear bobs out. Any of y'all remember that? Taking them ear bobs out, taking them rings off your finger. Not wearing them short breeches and them short sleeve shirts. Not growing no whiskers. All of those things were projected as holiness. Okay? But in reality, holiness is not something that we achieve in our ways and our doings. Holiness is from God. Now, our lives will reflect holiness. I do believe that when we come into right relationship with God. But that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. But God's holiness means that He is set apart. He is worthy of reverence because of His purity and of His deity. God is far above anything in all of His creation. And everything that exists, exists because of Him, but yet He is far above anything that He has created. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 11, declares that He is glorious in His holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders. God's holiness cannot be exceeded. He is set apart from everything and anything else that exists. There is nothing that you can put together. You can't make a combination. You cannot come up with a recipe of anything. All of our holiness combined, this in no ways comes into comparison to God's holiness. He's set apart. That's a unique thing about God. And His heart is holy. His heart is different than anything else that you or I can even imagine. And then we find that God's heart is everlasting. God's heart is everlasting. The psalmist declares, and I'll share three psalms with you. Psalms 90 and verse 2. So the psalmist declared, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Somebody said, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He always has been, and He always will be. He's eternal God. Everything that exists is already established this morning. Exists because of Him and by Him. So where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He is God. He is supreme being. He is holy. He is set apart from anything else. But He not only has He always has been, but He always will be. And He's everlasting God. Psalms 105, the psalmist said, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. The Word of God will never cease to exist. The mercy of God will never cease to exist. God is everlasting in His person. He does not expire. He does not run out. He does not end up in the day-old bread store. He doesn't end up in the bargain bin at Kroger's, Carrie. God is always current and always relevant, and He is everlasting. Psalms 103 and verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children's. God's heart can be depended upon. There's not a whole lot in this life that we can say that we're totally dependent upon. You know, sometimes I fail my wife. Sometimes she fails me, not in an immoral way. But sometimes we fail each other, you know. Sometimes she goes to the grocery store and she doesn't read my mind and buy me the things that I want. You know, and I get home and I said, did you get any buttermilk? No, you didn't tell me to. Well, why couldn't you? You're supposed to read my mind. You ladies should be amening right there, okay? It's an opportunity. But when we think about God and we think about His heart, we can depend upon His heart. His heart is unending. It's everlasting. God never loses any love that He has for you, any compassion He has for you, any mercy that He has for you. He never, ever, ever has or will lose it. Then we think of God's heart. It's awesome. God's heart is awesome. The psalmist declares, Deuteronomy 10 and 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Wow. God is awesome. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the God that is holy. He's the God that is everlasting. Just those things alone make Him awesome. David said, and David was the man that God identifies that was after His own heart. And even though most of us probably realize David was a failure in many ways, but yet he chased after the heart of God. And David understood the awesomeness of God because in Psalm 47 and 2, David said, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. Awesome means to stand in awe. To stand in awe. Just, you're totally amazed. You know, sometimes we're amazed by a lot of different things in this world. Sometimes we're amazed by athletes and we're amazed by other people, and great feats and great things that can happen. But do we ever stand in awe of the person of God? Do we ever, this morning as we were driving, and I don't know, it must have been some type of phenomenon is all I know. It actually looked like the mountains were snow-capped, but they weren't. But as we were driving over around Rocky Gap, you could see the tops of the mountains, and it was just the way the sun was hitting them. They looked like they were glowing, didn't they, Miss Sarah? And we were just discussing how amazing it is, whether we realize it or not. And I know everybody probably feels this way about where they live, unless you live in Ohio or somewhere like that, you know, where it's flat. But we live in one of the most beautiful places there is on the face of the earth. How can you, even if you go out, don't get up and do it right now, but if you go out here on the front porch and look across at East River, how can you behold the place that we live and not realize that we have an awesome God? How can you walk out and just a few weeks ago, Madison didn't realize that she missed the mark a few days ago, it was a full moon. And how could you go out and the reason I said that is because she didn't have the baby on full moon. She was supposed to, but she didn't, okay? I don't go out and howl at the moon, but you look up at the moon and you look up at the stars in the sky, and how can you not realize that there is an awesome God that is somewhere out there in the universe? But He's not only out there in the universe, He is here among us right now, because He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you another comforter who is like me, and He is the Holy Ghost. I'm sending Him to be my abiding presence with you. So it's not only God is out there, but God is also here, because He is omnipresent, and He is an awesome God. You know, we used to sing that, and it's considered a classic now. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. The psalmist said in 68:35, "Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places." God is more awesome than heaven. You know, we think about heaven, and most people, that's really where our thoughts go to about eternity. We just want to get to heaven. You know, I can't remember who it was. It may have been Spurgeon. That's who you blame it on if you can't remember who it was. But it may have been Spurgeon. But someone once said that if I made my bed in hell and the Lord was there, heaven it would be. But do you realize what makes heaven heaven are not the things that we think of and we've extracted from Scripture, like gates of pearl and streets of gold and walls of jasper and crystal clear brooks of water and cool breezes blowing over our face. Those are not the things that make heaven heaven at all. But what makes heaven heaven is it's the presence of God. His awesomeness, you see, is His awesomeness exceeds. I personally have this theology, and it's my personal theology, okay? That's why the streets are of purest gold, is because we're going to be walking on one of the most precious things that we know of in this life. Can I tell y'all a story? My wife, she's going to tell me, you shouldn't tell everything. She tells me everyone. Okay. You know, I had to go to the dentist this week. I had to go to the dentist. Well, I went for my regular checkup a few weeks ago. He said, "Man, you got a tooth that's got to come out." I said, I can't, man. I done spent years ago. I spent $3,000 on that tooth, root canal, all kind of stuff, and had it fixed up. And then that tooth, I ended up losing it. Of course, I kept it probably 25 years. I ended up losing it. He said, "We got to get that tooth out." So he said, "Here's your options." He said, "You can pull the tooth," and he said, "Or you can get a bridge, or you can get a implant." But if I pull the tooth, I've already lost one above it, and I have nothing to chew steak on. And I'm an indirect vegan. Cows eat grass, and I eat cows. Okay? I said, no. I don't want to lose. I don't want to go without my teeth. I want something to eat steak on. I said, "So how much is the implant?" He said, "Well, because of your circumstance," he said, "implant's going to be a little bit over $6,000. I said, I still don't want to give up steak. I said, so how much is the bridge? And he tells me what the bridge costs, and it was a little bit better than an implant, but I'll just leave it at that. So I go the other day. I sit down in that dentist chair, and he says, this is going to be about a 3-hour procedure. And he goes to pull this tooth right here. And that tooth had a gold cap on it. I said, what are you going to do? I asked his dental assistant. I've known her for a lot of years. I said, what's he going to do with that gold cap? She said, well, he'll just throw it away, I guess. She said, you want it? I said, sure. I done research. Some things worth about $40 a piece. So save my gold cap. I want that thing. So right now, it's in my gun safe, wrapped up, waiting until the price of gold to go up. I don't know why in the world I shared all that stuff. But no, so to walk on streets of gold, we're going to be walking on one of the most precious things that there is in this earth. But listen, in comparison to the awesomeness of God, everything else doesn't really matter, even in heaven. God is so awesome. Anywhere He is, there's this awesomeness that surrounds Him. In fact, awesome is used to describe God more than 40 times in Scripture. The R in the heart of God is His righteousness. Righteousness is related to, but yet it is separate from holiness. Holiness is the purity of God. Holiness is purity, but righteousness is doing everything right and in order. God's righteousness sets the standard for moral behavior in this world. There's people in this world, though they're getting fewer and farther between, there's people that act right in this world that are not followers of Jesus, but they act right because there is a moral standard that is established through the righteousness of God. God's righteousness enables Him, listen to me very carefully, God's righteousness enables Him to judge us. Because God judges out of His righteousness. He shows no partiality. He doesn't play favorites or anything like that. God judges out of His righteousness. The psalmist, again, he helped me so much with this message. Psalmist 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and He's gracious in all of His works. The prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 and verse 14, Daniel says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You. It belongs to You. But to us, shame of face. For the Lord our God is righteousness in all, righteous in all His works, which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. The psalmist again, in Psalms 160 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And Ezekiel, the prophet, said, O Lord God of Israel, You are righteous. Because God is righteous, because there's no fallacy and there's no ill regard. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with His thinking. There's nothing wrong with His establishment. Because God is righteous, God is able to judge the world. He's able to judge us in eternity. If you're not in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there is a judgment that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's not the place you want to be. Because it's a Great White Throne Judgment, that is the judgment of the lost. That is the judgment of people that did not come to God through Jesus Christ, which He said there's no other way for you to be saved. But you won't find this particular word, but there's another theological term that's used. It's called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of the saints. And it's there that the work of the saints will be tested. It will be thrown into the fire, and some of it will be consumed like hay and straw and stubble, but others of it will come forth like pure gold, and we will be crowned with the rewards of our deeds that were good. But let me tell you something. At neither one of those judgments, you know, in spite of some what we may think, there used to be an old song, "Please search the book again, I know my name is there." And maybe there's some validity to that thought. But in reality, when we leave this world, whether it's by death or whether it's by the second coming of the Lord, when we leave this world, I believe it was Solomon that said, the way a tree falls is the way it will lie. There's no purgatory. There's no way to pray. You see, the decisions that we make towards the heart of God in this life are what counts. And if you appear at the white throne judgment, you're already condemned. If you appear at the Bema Seat, you've already been received. It's just your works will be judged through fire, and you will be blessed or rewarded according to your works in order that you can cast them down at the Savior's feet. But when you comes down to it, whether you're standing at the white throne judgment or you would find yourself at the Bema Seat, God's righteousness still prevails, because He is righteous in all of His ways, in all of His doings, and in all of His being. The T in God's heart is truth. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 10. John, if you'd like to come back to the piano, please, sir. And Carrie, you can come on and help if you'd like. Jeremiah 10 and 10. But the Lord is the true God. He's the true God. He is the living God. And He is the everlasting King. You know, we live in a world of relativism. You probably hear me say that a lot. But if you sit down and you think about and you look over where we've came over the last few years, relativism has come more and more into play. A few years ago, you heard the term more so secular humanism. But we live in a society now. We live in such a world that truth actually comes into, as far as the world's concerned, truth really comes into, well, whatever you believe, that must be true. But let me tell you, I have my opinions, I have my preferences, just like you do, okay? And of course, I believe my opinion, you know, like if you ask me, you know, what is the best kind of ice cream, I'm going to tell you absolutely Hershey's. You know, Hershey's ice cream, it's the best. If you ask me what kind of vehicle is the best out there, I'm going to tell you Chevrolet. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, I've got my opinions, I've got my thoughts, and part of that was engraved in me, by my dad. But the reality of it is, my opinions may not, and are probably not necessarily, truth. Okay? But God is truth. He is truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth. No, Fred Sanford's sister-in-law didn't come up with that. That wasn't some script writer in Sanford and Son. But God said, God is truth. He said, my word is truth. The truth will make you free. The truth lies in the heart of God. God's heart is true. God will not lie to you. Now people will lie to you. People will tell you, and sometimes they may not even mean to lie, it may be something that's out of school. It may be out of their range. You know, sometimes when I try to express something and say, I try to say it's my opinion. But let me tell you something. God doesn't harbor opinions. He doesn't develop opinions. He doesn't hold opinions. God's word is truth. God is righteous. God is awesome. God is everlasting, and God is holy, and because of His heart, we have hope. And in this Easter season that we're now in, I go back to what the Apostle Paul said. Paul was writing to a group of people that had become discouraged or confused in the resurrection of Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. The church was questioning whether the resurrection was even real or not. And Paul is writing a letter to them. You know what? I believe that, I read this the other day, it said if Paul had a typewriter, he would probably be typing out a big full-length letter to the church right now, because we're messed up on a lot of things, okay? But Paul wrote this letter. And you read that whole chapter and you find there he deals with the doctrine of the resurrection. And as he speaks those last words, I love it so much as he gives that dissertation, because he said, if in this life alone is the only place that you have hope, you are a miserable bunch of Christians. And let me tell you, there's not anything much miserable than a miserable bunch of Christians. So I have hope. I have hope. My hope starts with the heart of God. His heart that is holy. His heart that is everlasting. His heart that is awesome. His heart that is righteous. And His heart that is true. I just want you to bow your heads for me just a second. Nobody leave just yet for me though. Lord, as we bow our heads and we come to You, Lord, I pray for this family that's gathered in this room today, those that are watching by live stream. Lord, I'm just believing that on this day, Lord, You are ministering and You are working among us. God, You're meeting needs. We thank You for Your word, Lord. But this morning, I want to take the time to praise You for Your heart. You have a heart for us. Lord, we were created in Your image and Your likeness, but Lord, we failed You. Our forefathers failed You in the garden, but God, You still have a heart for us. Lord, we could have been destroyed. We could have been consumed, but Lord, You preserved the seed during the flood. And God, You saved us. God, I appreciate so much the heart that You have for us. And God, as we stand before You today, if there's anyone in this room that is unsaved or someone that has slid upon You, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that they will hear Your voice and they will understand Your heart. God, they will make their way to You in Jesus' name. Your head's still bowed and your eyes still closed. I want to ask you a question. Is there one person in this room this morning? Or maybe there's two. Maybe there's three. Maybe there's four. But is there anybody in this room this morning that would slip up your hand without any embarrassment at all? I promise you. You'll slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor, because I need to be saved. Or I need to renew. Thank You. Are there others? There's been a few hands. Any more hands? Thank You. Are there any other hands? Number of hands have already went up in this room. Probably a half a dozen hands. Is there somebody in this room that said, I'm a backslider. I need to come back home. I know that. This is what I want to ask you to do. I want to tell you, the heart of God is after you. He loves you. You know, my wife tells me all the time, she'll say, you can look this way if you want to. My wife looks at me all the time, she'll say, I love you with all my heart. My reply is always, but I love you more. Let me tell you something. We say that to one another, and I can't say that that's not true, but I don't know that we quite understand that. But I can promise you this. God loves you with all of His heart, with all of His holiness, with all of His everlastingness, with all of His awesomeness, with all of His righteousness, and all of His truthfulness. God loves you. All these hands went up in this room this morning. And I told you, I'm not only embarrassed you, that's not what I'm about. But I do want to give you the opportunity to come up here, because this church family, we would love to pray with you. And it's a statement of your faith. It's a statement that you're making. I'm making a decision this morning. You know, Billy Graham did that for so many years. He always asked people to take a walk. You don't find that in the Bible. But it is a statement that I'm making a decision this morning. Is there anybody in this room, all of you that slipped up your hand, and maybe there's some that didn't, that would step up and say, Pastor, I'm making a decision today. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want His heart. Can I encourage you just to step out? And when you do, there's going to be people following you. Because every single one of us in this room had to make a decision. Just like you're pondering on this morning. Will you come right now? Any of you. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't. Would you say, Pastor, I want to make a decision this morning. I don't ask for our church. Some of the church family. Come on up here to pray. Come on up here to pray. To make this a little bit. Just make this a little bit easier. For you. You're not the first one to walk up. Just come on up and mingle right in the midst of everybody. Our slogan here at Voice of Praise is, we're a family of believers doing life together. That's why we're here. So we're going to pray as the church family is gathered around here this morning. We're just going to pray, and we're just going to believe the Lord to minister in this place this morning. And again, I ask you to hang with me. Don't anybody just leave yet. A few days ago, I had a young man come up and witness to me in Lowe's. And of course, I was in my street clothes, if you call it that. He didn't know who I was. And he came up and started asking me if I was ready to go to heaven. And I sort of put him to a little bit of a quiz. I said, well, how do I get there? And he was telling me how to get to heaven. I said, how do you know that? And he said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, where at in the Bible? And he was doing really good, but I sort of stumped him just a little bit. But here's what I want to tell you. It doesn't matter necessarily so much about what I say, but it's about what the Word of God says. And I want to read you what the Word of God says. Romans 10 and verse number 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him shall never be put to shame. So that is how I know that I am saved, because I have done what the Word of God tells me to do. To those of you that raised your hand in this room this morning, whether you're seated in your seat or whether you're up here at this altar, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Join me. Jesus, I believe you are the only begotten. You're the Son of God. You are the perfect sacrifice. You are a lamb without blemish. And I call on you to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. I confess that with my mouth. You are God. the Son, my Savior, my Lord, my King. I cast all of my cares, all of my struggles, all of my life upon your shoulders. I can't save myself. I need you. So Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior and my Lord, my God and my King. And I praise you right now. And I worship you. Can you offer a hand clap, an ovation of praise to Jesus? Because if you prayed that prayer in sincerity, if you prayed that prayer or a somewhat like prayer in sincerity, then according to the Word of God, you've been saved. It's not about what you feel. It's not what about somebody putting their hand on you or anything, or sprinkling the oil or water on you. It's not about any of those things. It's about having faith in what the Word of God tells you and believing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Thank you all, church family, for coming up, and you all can go back and be seated if you'd like.